God had promised. God had promised. He'd even made a binding promise, a covenant. He made a promise for many children. In fact, he'd given him the name, the father of many nations. He had made a promise, and Abraham had waited, and Sarah had waited, and still there were no children. They waited and waited and waited long enough until they thought, perhaps the God who made everything, perhaps the God who had spoken the world into existence, needed just a little bit of help. Maybe just a little push. And so Sarah came up with a plan. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that is Hagar. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. And after the waiting, Hagar conceived. And when she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon Sarah, perhaps because Hagar was able to bear children and Sarah was not. And as you would imagine, this caused great relational strife between them. And so for a time, Hagar and her son, the son of Abraham, Ishmael, were put out. But God brought them back. He was faithful. And brought them back to Abraham and Sarah, and time went on. And then after years of waiting, when Abraham and Sarah were well past the age where they could produce children, both of them were well past that age, God miraculously, supernaturally, opened barren Sarah's womb, and he gave them Isaac. Isaac, the child of the promise. Isaac, the one who the covenant was spoken of. And then several years into Isaac's young life, Sarah comes upon the much older Ishmael mocking the young boy, mocking the child of the promise. And that was it for Sarah. And so in Genesis 21, she tells Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman and her son. He shall have no inheritance with the son of the free woman." Well, before we got into our study of Galatians, we were in Genesis, and many of you will remember this story from Genesis 16 through 18 and 21. It is a true story. And because the Old Testament is built upon, or because the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament, this story brings us to our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 4. So if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, here we see on full display the gospel preached from the Old Testament. We have been studying Galatians for quite some time now. We've been studying it for the summer and will be into the fall as a church. And it has been a balm to me and a convicting book for me. I hope it has been for you as well. It has been for me because I struggle with legalism. I struggle with believing my works will credit me to God. Perhaps you have that same struggle. Many of us do. And Galatians is written specifically for people like us. Paul helped found the church in Galatia. He first preached the gospel to them. And the issue that he's writing to is that Judaizers, or we could call them legalists or legalizers, have come and told the Galatian church, these Gentile Christians, that they need to obey the Jewish law. Sure, you were saved by grace, but now you've got to obey the law. That way you'll earn favor with God. That way God will really like you. And you'll be received into his kingdom. These Judaizers were proficient in the Old Testament scriptures. But fortunately for Galatians' sake and fortunately for our sake, so was Paul. And in this passage we see that he uses stories that they knew well in order to draw contrast between the religion of works and the gospel of grace. Draws a contrast between the religion of works and the gospel of grace. And so there was this tension in the Galatian church between them trying to fulfill the law themselves as the Judaizers told them to, as the legalizers told them to, and believing the gospel of grace that Paul had taught them. And this tension sets the stage for our passage this morning. If you would please stand as we read Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21 through 31. This is the word of God. It is true and it is without error. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would illuminate it and apply it to our hearts. Lord, we ask that your gospel of grace would be preached deep into our hearts where we believe in our own works. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please be seated? Well, this passage is considered by some to be the most difficult passage in the book of Galatians. And so when it came time to preach this passage, Todd went on vacation and left it to me. It is a complex passage with lots of references to Scripture. So just like someone who is getting into a home renovation project or maybe an art project, and you find on the box the list of things you need, we're going to talk about a couple of things we need to unpack this passage and to understand this passage. A definition, a tool, and a question. So first, to understand this passage, a definition. Paul uses a terminology of allegory. We could call this symbolic representation. As Lisa Updike, our children's director, and I were talking about this sermon, she gave the helpful definition that she gives to our children, a story that has two meanings. Paul is speaking figuratively, but he's using actual historical events to point towards the finished work of Christ. And as we tell our kids here at Covenant, the Old Testament speaks of a Savior. The Old Testament says a Savior is coming. And the New Testament says a Savior has come. That's right. That's exactly how Paul is using the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar here in our passage to say a Savior is coming and has come. So a definition, a tool, okay? We're going to use a tool for this. I want you to be prepared, so I've got a picture of the tool up, okay? It's a little bit complex. There it is. It's a line. Vertical line from top to bottom. This will be helpful because this passage draws contrasts between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, or those who are under the law and those who listen to the law. So this is a helpful tool. Perhaps if you do not have a piece of paper to make a line on and you have your Bible only, you can draw maybe a rectangle around what it contrasts with and then maybe underline what it's contrasting to. So a definition, allegory, a story that has two meanings, tool, a line, and a question. The question is, which side are you on? It's a line here. And as we go through this passage, as we walk through the contrast, I want you to be asking the question, which side am I on? So those are the tools, the things that we need to understand this passage. Let's get into what this passage means. Let's walk through the contrast that Paul lays out, beginning in verse 21. If you'd look with me there in your scriptures, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Under the law. Those who desire to be under the law. And Paul uses the terminology of law in two different ways here, as we'll see. The first way is under the law, where Paul focuses on the elementary principles, or the stoicheia that we talked about last week, of Judaism. These are rules to be perfect and earn favor with God. Okay, that's what he's talking about. To be under the law is to follow rules so you can be perfect and earn favor with God. And that's what the Galatian church was being tempted to do. They desired to be under the law. They looked to the law for life and salvation, but the law can't give either. No law can give life, and no law can give salvation. We know this even from our laws. Consider the speed limit. The speed limit certainly helps protect life, but does it give life? Do you drive along at the speed limit going, "Wow, I have such joy in driving right now"? No, no. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks this way of the law, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So to be under the law is to have to obey everything that the law says and not break it on any single point. Paul in this passage is contrasting those who desire to be under the law with those who listen to the law. He's saying you can go through all the right motions but not actually understand or believe what you are doing. It's as if someone read a book about dancing and then they get out onto a dance floor and you see that they just read a book about dancing and they don't feel it and they don't get it. That's the contrast. Those who are under the law and those who listen to the law. This is the second way Paul is using the word law here. He's talking about the first five books of the Bible that the Jews would have readily identified as the law. And he's not lowering the demands of the law. He's saying you need to understand what the law is all about. The law shows us the love of God. And as we seek to live according to the law, we seek to live according to God's love and love him in the midst of trying to obey his law and seeking to obey his law. And this is the way relationships work. Whether it be a friendship or a married relationship or sons and daughters with parents. There are certain things in those relationships that you know to be true that you will do for your spouse or your friend or your loved one. We could consider those a law just for the sake of argument, right? But you don't just go through those so that you can earn favor with that person. I don't come home with flowers for my wife, let's say, and she goes, "Oh, thank you for the flowers." And I said, "Well, I'm just obeying what you want me to do." No. You give flowers because you love. You do things for someone you love. That's how a relationship works, and that's how it functions with God. God gives us his law out of love. When he lays out the law, when Moses gives us the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy. He lays out the Ten Commandments. They begin with, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of slavery. I am the Lord your God who delivers you and loves you. And that's why I give you this law. Because it's not good for you to murder. It's not good for you to steal. It's not good for you to worship anyone or anything else besides the Lord your God. It's not good for you and it's not good for others. So when he says, do you not listen to the law? Don't you get the heart of it? The love of God and how we are called to love God in it. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The super religious Jews called the Pharisees believed that they were special because they could trace their bloodline, their lineage, all the way back to Abraham. We are sons of Abraham, they said, when they came out to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And John confronts him. He says, you brood of vipers. And they go, we're not a brood of vipers. We're sons of Abraham. When Jesus is calling them out in John chapter 8, they say, we are sons of Abraham. But see what Paul does here in this passage? He goes, okay, sure, you're sons of Abraham, but Abraham had two sons. Which side are you on? Son by a slave woman? The slave obeys out of fear and obligation to try to earn favor or payment from the master. That's what a slave does, and that's how Paul is using it here in this passage. Slave obeys out of fear or obligation. But the son of the free woman, the free person engages out of love and relationship by seeking the best for the other person. And when we talk about freedom or free in this passage, what we mean is living as God intended for us to live. Freedom means freedom from sin and freedom to live fully for God. Freedom is not living however you want. We're not talking about constitutional rights or government-given freedoms. We're not talking about no laws. We're talking about freedom from sin to live fully for God. That's the freedom we're talking about. And the moral law of God is still good and applicable for all eternity. So, what I mean by that is, in heaven, in perfection, fully with God, we want the moral law or the Ten Commandments to still apply, don't we? In heaven, do we desire for there to be murder? Well, no. Stealing? No. Covetousness in our hearts where we want what someone else has so much that we think it will fulfill us? No, we don't want that. Of course we don't want that. The moral law of God still applies in eternity. So freedom is not having doesn't mean no laws. Freedom is loving God and living for His purposes. So the gist of this passage is, which side are you on? There are two women, two sons, two covenants, and two sides. Look again in verse 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Born according to the flesh. Some translations say born in an ordinary way, or born by human effort. And that's what we found when we talked about Abraham and Hagar. Abraham and Sarah were too old. Sarah knew she was too old. Let's have a child by the ordinary way, and I'll just give you Hagar, and we'll have one naturally or man-made way, the man-made way. We could also say born according to the flesh means born out of trying to control or help God out, perhaps born out of human contriving. Born according to the flesh, or born through promise, born through supernatural intervention. God Himself overcame Sarah's barrenness and overcame the age of Abraham and Sarah. John chapter 1 says it like this: "But to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." How did that right come? "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Born through promise, through the promise God made. Continuing in verse 24, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically." So a story has two meanings. It's a true story, but he applies it in a different way. He applies it to the gospel. "These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar." So we see two covenants. And here, as I put parentheses on the slides, the parentheses are just the contrast that's implied by the text. So two covenants. Let's dig into what that means. The old covenant, or covenant of works. When God gave his law at Mount Sinai, that's the mountain that is talked about here, the legalists then made it a religion of their works, a way to earn favor with God. And God condemns Israel for this exact action. He says, "You honor me with your sacrifices, you honor me with the rituals, but your hearts are far from me. You're going through the motions, but you don't believe in me. You don't have faith," he is saying. And this is the covenant of works. The covenant of works is the belief that we can earn God's favor by our good works. That we can come before God and say, "My good works are so great that you should have relationship with me because of them." But there are two problems, at least two problems, with the covenant of works. The first is, as I look out on your wonderful masked faces, I see no one in here who is perfect, including me. None of us are perfect. So when we talk about the covenant of works, God has a perfect standard for our works, and none of us live up to it at any point, because none of us are perfect. None of us can keep all the standards of God's law perfectly. That's the first problem. Second problem is like it. What good works will you bring to the God who literally made all things by his word? So, this morning you may think, "Well, I think that God should like me, or I could earn God's favor because I'm nice to people. Or I read my Bible often. Or I like to help people." So imagine for a moment that we come before God and we say, "God, you should like me because I helped someone today." And God could easily reply, "I made Jupiter by speaking." And we realize there's a great difference between what we think of our good works and what God can do. Do we really add anything to what God can do? No. No. And this is what Paul means by being children of slavery. If we are slaving away trying to reach that perfect standard, we will never do it. We never get to that standard. Rather than finding freedom and blessing and salvation in the law and in our good works, all we find is slavery. And that is all the Galatian church would find. We know this is true. Every year in January, we may make a New Year's resolution to do something. And let's call that placing a law upon ourselves. "I'm going to get into shape." And so that first week of January, we go to the gym. And the second week, we go to the gym. And the third week, we think about going to the gym. And we don't. That's because it's slavery. We don't do it out of joy, we do it out of obligation. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here, children of slavery. So he contrasts this, he contrasts the line of the old covenant, covenant of works, covenant from Mount Sinai, and children of slavery, with the new covenant, or covenant of grace. The covenant from Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain, the heavenly covenant. Jesus Christ himself accomplishes the works of the old covenant. He accomplishes the works of the law perfectly. In his death, he paid the penalty for our shortcomings and intentional abuses of the law, our sin. And then rose from the dead, conquering the death we deserve for our sin. Through faith in Christ, he takes upon himself our sin and grants us his righteousness. And so we come before God as his children on the basis of Jesus' work, not on the basis of our work, but on Christ's work on our behalf. We come believing in Jesus, not our works. The question is before us, which side are you on? Two women, two sons, two covenants, two sides. Verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. If we were unsure if Paul was speaking figuratively, we're sure of it now, right? Because Hagar is not literally a mountain. She's not literally a city. He's speaking figuratively here. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So he contrasts Hagar and Sarah and present Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above, and slavery and freedom. He's using present Jerusalem figuratively. It's characterized by rituals, rites, and works of the law. That's how he's identifying present Jerusalem. And I really like it that he says present Jerusalem, because he's saying to the Galatians, hey, look at Jerusalem. Do you think this is as good as it gets? And we might even say that for us today, with present day realities, where we go, is this as good as it gets? Is this all, like, if we had to, like, make eternity happen from right now, is this how you'd want it to be? Well, none of us would say that. There are all things going on in our lives and in the greater world that we don't want to stay the same. This is not as good as it gets. There is a Jerusalem above, the perfect, right, just, heavenly, eternal city where there is freedom. Freedom from sin and freedom to live for God as we ought. And that Jerusalem above, well, she is our mother by faith, by God's supernatural work. He has given us that lineage of freedom in Christ Jesus. Continuing on in verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So we see the contrast of offspring through human effort that's implied, and then miraculous offspring, not through human effort, through God's work. And here, Paul is quoting Isaiah 54, verse 1. Now, it probably won't surprise you that Isaiah 53 comes before chapter 54. And in Isaiah 53, we have the picture of the suffering servant. It is a prediction of Christ and his work. In Isaiah 53, we have a brutal prediction of what would actually happen to Jesus as he approached the cross and died on the cross. And it says things like, he bore our transgressions. He died for our sins. Though he did not deserve it, he died for our sins. And so with that background, we come to chapter 54 and the passage that Paul quotes where he says, rejoice. Well, why can she rejoice? Why can Jerusalem rejoice? Why can Sarah rejoice? Because of Christ's work of suffering and dying on her behalf. Why can we rejoice? Because of Christ's work of suffering and dying on our behalf. And the contrast here is between natural, man-made religion versus supernatural, God-made religion. The supernatural intervention of God gave Sarah Isaac. So too it is with Christians. The supernatural intervention of God grants us faith and justification in Christ. We are not seen as right before God because of our own works, but because of Christ's works. We are justified by Christ's work. Sarah was made the mother, was made a mother by the word of God. So too it is with we who are her offspring. We are made her offspring by the word of God. I just want to pause a moment in explaining this passage to give a word to those who relate to this passage because you are struggling with infertility. Perhaps you are struggling with longing to be married. It is a hard spot to be in. But you need to know from Scripture that God has not overlooked you. He has not passed by you. In the fullness of God's time, whether it be on this side of glory or the next, all of His designs for you will be fulfilled. You are not left behind. God has a plan for you. For all who struggle this morning, struggle with various heartaches and hardships. Lisa Updike, our children's director, said this as we were looking at this passage again. She said, in my struggles, God is working out a greater picture and has a greater purpose than I could know. That was true for Abraham and Sarah, and it is true for us this morning as we struggle with a variety of things. Again, in verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Contrast with Ishmael here, but he gets really personal. Paul gets really personal with the Galatians and with us. He addresses them as brothers. He is addressing a church, not one who he thinks has fallen away and fallen desperately into sin and is unrecoverable. He calls them brothers. They are being tempted. They are on the verge of going into works and believing works for their salvation. But he is still calling them brothers, and isn't that good news for us who are tempted from within and from without by many temptations and many sins? You who are tempted this morning, all of us are, you who are tempted, it does not mean that you have fallen away from God. What God is doing in this passage for us is he is calling us back from temptation, calling us to repent. But it is a great grace that Paul addresses them as brothers. Brothers like Isaac, children of the promise. And Paul is using terminology that the Jews would have used for themselves, but never for the Gentiles, never for the non-Jew. The Judaizers would have said, we are the children of the promise. That's us, not those Gentiles. But we, this morning, who are Gentiles, are grateful for this word and grateful for the promise of God that has been fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus. Hooray, we are like Isaac. We get the promise. But what else do we get? Well, he continues in verse 29, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. Hooray, we're children of the promise. What do we get? Persecution. Oh. But he's saying that's how it was, and that's how it always has been. We should not be surprised by this, Christians, when we are persecuted. In Genesis 16, when Hagar conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. In Genesis 21, when Ishmael interacts with Isaac, he mocks him or laughs at him. And history repeats itself as those who cling to the works, to works righteousness, look with contempt upon those who are free in Christ. The child who is not of the promise mocks the child of the promise. We should not be surprised at persecution. This is how it has always been with those who are supernaturally born, born of the Spirit. So as persecution, as hardship ratchets up in our country, as it ratchets up in our lives, we should not be surprised by this. Paul is saying it has always been this way. Those who seek their own justification by works will inevitably persecute those who are justified by faith. Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Here he's quoting Genesis 21:10 and applying it to the false religion of legalism. What do you do with legalism? Cast it out. Shut it down. Flee from it. Repent of it. Turn from it. When legalism begins to creep up in your life, cast it out and kill it. Here's one of the ways that it does in my life, maybe in yours. When you read Scripture, make a daily habit of it. Maybe you do it in the morning, maybe you do it in the evening. Let's say you do it in the morning. You read God's Word, and legalism creeps up in you and say, well, God should give me a pretty good day today, because I read His Word. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we all do? That is legalism. That's the law. Thinking that we can earn God's favor, but we cannot. We cannot help God out in that way. It's good to read God's Word, but we do not do it to earn His favor. What do we do with legalism? We cast it out from our own hearts. Cast it out from the church. It's the role of the elders. It is by faith that we receive the inheritance of the son of the free woman, the greater Isaac. We receive the inheritance of Jesus Christ Himself. And so verse 31, so brothers, he relates to the Galatians. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. They are still brothers in the faith, though they are tempted by error. Just following the rules does not bring life and freedom. You may say, but I have to just follow the rules because I haven't lived a good Christian life all my life. I don't come from the right people or from the right background. But God says it doesn't matter. If you have faith in Christ, you are a full-fledged child of God, part of God's people. The church father, Ambrosiaster, says it like this: we were therefore sons of the slave woman when we were liable for our sins. But having received the remission of sins from Christ, we have been made free. Free. So the question before us this morning, what are you going to do with this passage? The question before us this morning is, which side are you on? So let's open it up. Are you on the side of idolatry or on the side of Christ? Christ versus idols, idols of wood, stone, metal, houses, money, sex, power, relationships, achievement. These things that we believe will fulfill us. Are you on the side of idols or are you on the side of Christ? As the book of Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. And if you are here and not a Christian this morning, that is the question before you. Choose today whom you will serve. Which side are you on? I encourage you to place your faith in Christ Jesus. So in many houses in this church, I'm sure it says, choose this day whom you will serve. You have a plaque that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is great. That's wonderful. But oftentimes in those houses and in our hearts, we'll bring it in from Christ versus idols to just Christ with idols. We call this syncretism. We're trying to bring together the true faith in Christ Jesus, the gospel of grace, with our idols. We just don't want to quite give them up. A friend of mine who was a runner before he was a Christian used to pray before competitions like this. Lord, make me fast. But if you don't make me fast, I'm going to run fast anyways, but I'd appreciate your help. And that is syncretism. That's exactly what that is. Trying to bring together Christ with our idols. Or let's bring it in a little closer now. The Christ who just needs our help. He's just not getting the job done. Got to give him a little help. The God who created everything just needs my help right now. It's like what Abraham and Sarah did. Just pitching in a little. And that is the temptation with the disciplines that are right and good for us, and yet we take them as God just needs our help. God wasn't going to bless me today, so he just needs my help, so I'm going to make sure I pray today 3 times before meals, and I'm going to read scripture. And yesterday I only read a couple verses, but today I'm going to read even more because he needs my help to get the job done. That kind of thing. And that's where the Galatian church was. And Paul says to them and to us, which side are you on? There are two women, two sons, two covenants, two sides. I pray this morning that you will believe in Christ and find yourself on the side of Christ and continue to believe in Christ and put to death legalism in your life. God does not need your help. In fact, your help towards salvation undermined his good provision in the cross. Understand that claiming Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing in him by faith, comes with hardship and persecution on this side of Christ's return. So which side are you on? Will you by faith come, laying aside the slavery of works, and receive the good inheritance of true and eternal freedom in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is not by our works that we come before you. Our works are but filthy rags. You are the great and perfect God. Oh Lord, we ask this morning that you would purify us, sanctify us, cause us to kill the roots of legalism in our hearts. For those who are here this morning who do not yet know Jesus, I pray that you would call them to faith, call them to freedom from sin, freedom to serve you. We thank you for your love and your provision. In Christ's name, amen.